Hey, y'all.
My daughter pulled that chair up. She wanted to practice preaching up here. I have to work on her about that. That's for Jake. How about these keys here? Is anybody missing a set of keys that was on the floor back there? Class of 2005 ring like that? I can toss it or we'll leave it in the office. Class of 2005 ought to give us a little bit of an indication. If you want them, I'm going to leave them here and then we'll put them back in the office. But tonight, we got some exciting stuff in front of us. And as you're turning to Daniel chapter 6, I'll encourage you to, if you are a member or a regular attender, the photo directory is underway and you need to sign up. And we have a sign-up table out in the foyer. Kelly Adams, Ada Farmer and their gang will be out there getting people signed up. If you have any questions, you can see them. We can do that on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights for the next couple weeks. Get your name signed up there for your time. All right, Daniel, chapter 6. You guys ready to go into the lion's den with Daniel tonight? Lion's den with Daniel tonight. And if the kids want to color, I know we have some mazes and some coloring things of Daniel in the lion's den on that table right out there. If you want to color that while we're talking, I'd love for you to pay attention too. Very exciting chapter, Daniel chapter 6. Now, Daniel chapter 6, we're moving on. Remember, the first six chapters of Daniel are following some type of a chronological order. And so we've been able to follow along in the timing of it. But next week, with Daniel chapter 7 and on up till 12, it takes on a different timing. It's not chronological anymore. In fact, when we begin chapter 7, verse 1, we'll notice it goes back to 550. B.C. Tonight we're going to be in 539 approximate B.C. And so the last six chapters of Daniel are kind of appendices to the book that get slapped back into the first six chapters. And so don't let the timing confuse you about that. Be careful about that. Daniel chapter 6 now really begins at chapter 5 verse 30. With the ending of Belshazzar and the rule and the reign of what nation? Babylon. Babylon falls into the hands of the Medes and the Persians. And so we'll see in our story tonight the leaders of the Medes and the Persians, Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. And let me tell you up front that I'm not going to go into a whole big story about who Darius the Mede or Cyrus the Persian is. And there's some debate as to whether that's a title, who that real person is. And if you really want to chase after that, there's books written on that. But for the sake of those of you who aren't that interested in that, and for the children here tonight, I'm just going to point it out to you and let you know if you want to chase it down or ask me questions about it afterward, can be somewhat fascinating, but it's really beyond the scope of this text, and I want to dig in to these verses, these 28 verses that the Lord has written for us tonight. And I want to focus on those verses too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into the lion's den, all right? All right. Father, we thank you for this book that's in front of us. Lord, this inspired book. And though there are many authors, perhaps 40 authors that have compiled this book we call the Bible, Lord, truly we know that it was one author, and that was the Holy Spirit who moved men to write the truth. And so we have a very reliable letter from you in front of us that we can trust because you gave this book to us. And Lord, help us to focus on this very special book that you've given us tonight, different from every book in the entire world. Lord, this is the one from you. May we devote our time, our effort, and our love to this, your word, that we may not be led astray, that we may know you, know your great love for us. And Father, we love you tonight. Pray that you would be with us. Give us understanding. Help us to understand your word and how it applies to us today. I thank you for everybody that made a sacrifice to be here in your house. Lord, your church has come together tonight to worship you. We thank you for the worship and the time of word and the time of prayer that we'll have later. Father, we love you for what you're doing in our lives. We love you because we have the promise of heaven for those who believe in you. Father, we love you tonight. Father, now we set aside the cares and the things of this world that we might focus on this very special chapter tonight. Father, we love you. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6. And I'm going to make a mention of one of my favorite verses as we proceed through. And that's chapter 5 and verse 23. I'm kind of going to inch on up to chapter 6. And this is what Daniel told the king of Babylon right before he was killed and his kingdom was taken away. And he said this statement, "The God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." And I think about that especially as I try to evaluate not other people, but as I evaluate myself, that we would look at our own selves and we would say, do we acknowledge on a daily basis that it's God who owns our very health and our very breath in his own hand? He owns all of my ways. And am I glorifying him with my life? And that's what I want to be sure that I do. And Daniel certainly did that. We learn about the integrity and the prayer life and the trust that Daniel had for his God. And we'll see that especially tonight as we go in. And so it says in verse 30 of chapter 5, "That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans," or the Babylonians, "was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom," or became the king of that kingdom, "being about 62 years old." And speaking of age, Daniel probably now in verse 6, as that picks up, in chapter 6, is about 83 years old. So don't be fooled by some of those pictures that you see of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den as a young man. He was probably about 83 years old when he was put into the lion's den. And in verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps," leaders who were giving much authority, 120 key leaders who would be governed by three. "And there was 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 120, there were three governors, of whom Daniel was one." And so we see Daniel, once again, in a totally different kingdom, has risen to prominence. And we'll find out why in just a minute, that Daniel has risen to prominence in yet another kingdom. "And one of them was Daniel, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss." Then this Daniel that we've been talking about and studying, this Daniel, he distinguished himself. And you think about how Daniel has been distinguishing himself throughout his life. Even as a teenager, even as a child, Daniel distinguished himself. And if you're in high school or grade school, young person, old person, how is it that we can distinguish ourselves? And that's what comes to my question. How is it that he distinguished himself above all the governors and satraps? And it says here, "because an excellent spirit was in him." An excellent spirit was in him, and that pleases God. And as we evaluate not our neighbor, but as we evaluate ourselves, is there an excellent spirit found within us, especially in times of trials? You know, it's easy to have an excellent spirit within you when everything's going well and you can just whistle and walk along. But when you get the doctor's report that says you're not doing so well, or when some trial comes into your life, that's when the world really says, well, let me watch this Christian to see how they respond. Then we get to test and see the quality of that excellent spirit that is within us. That's when the world is really watching. Daniel's going to be put in such a trial for us to examine tonight. We'll see how his excellent spirit holds up when he goes into the lion's den. And it says, "And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Wow. Why? Because of that excellent spirit. But of these 120 leaders and these other governors, there became jealousy. Why him? Why should he be elevated? He's Jewish. He's not one like us. Why should he be elevated? We should be elevated. Hey, what? Let's hey, guys, let's get together. Let's devise a plan and bring him down. And so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel. Let's dig up the dirt on him and let it be known, and then he'll sink. Uh-oh. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. And again, without looking at your neighbor and looking at yourself, how about all the people in our lives, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our families? Now that we're Christians and following after God, would that be true of us? Or are we known to partake in worldly ways that our witness isn't such as Daniel's is here? They could find no charge or fault because Daniel was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And that's the testimony of man, that Daniel had a tremendous witness in his culture. Daniel was truly being salt and light in his culture. And so these men then said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We know how he acts and he's going to be faithful, so let's make it illegal. Reminds me of what's going on right now across the world, and especially as I thought of Canada, mentioned it to somebody today. Did you know if you want to be faithful in proclaiming God's word in Canada and you speak anything against homosexuality, that you will be arrested for a hate crime? Hey, folks, it's not long, and that's not going to be Canada. That's going to be North Carolina. I wonder if we'll be able to, at Richland Creek, proclaim the whole counsel of God without being arrested because the world says it's a hate crime to preach and to say, thus saith the Lord. In fact, a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned that in the Sunday morning service, there was some folks here that were surprised and voiced that, why would you say something like that? I've never heard anybody say anything like that. But we'll be faithful at Richland Creek to proclaim the whole counsel of God all the way through. Amen? That will please God, and as we seek to please him, as Daniel did here. And so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. And again, that is the standard greeting. Oh, king, live forever. Except as they're schmoozing up to the king, they've got a hidden motivation in mind here. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisories, all the heavies, all the leaders, have consulted together, should I say they have sought together to slander Daniel, and all the governors and all these leaders have sought together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And the king was not thinking, and they said in verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. There's a little bit of a softening in the power of the king because you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he could raise up who he'd raise up and put down who he'd put down, and though who he slew, he would slew. All those things, he had the power, and there was no law that he couldn't just quickly revoke. But here with the law of the Medes and the Persians, there seems to be a softening in the power of the king. And so whatever law that they all as a body had decided, he couldn't revoke that. It was not to be altered. And so for 30 days, this was the law. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel, here comes our main character, he knew that the writing was signed. It wasn't like he didn't know. He was not unaware, but yet he did not change his behavior in his relationship with God just because a law had been signed. And we even know that Peter says in the book of Acts, should we obey the law of man at the expense of the law of God? By no means. We want to obey the law of the land and the law of men, but not when it violates what God has said. So Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he went home. and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem. As they prayed toward Jerusalem, toward the temple, which at that time had been torn down, notice what Daniel did. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Let me break that up for you a little bit. He was down on his knees. Do you have to pray on your knees? If you want God to hear you, do you have to be on your knees when you pray? Well, no, you don't have to be on your knees. In fact, some of you do a great deal of praying laying down on your face on Tuesday morning, maybe. And maybe some of you do some good praying behind the wheel of a car as you're driving and thinking. That's okay. Pay attention to where you're driving. But it's okay to pray however you are, wherever you are. God loves to have that communication. Prayer is simply communicating and talking to God, just in the same way that you might talk to your friend or your parent that you love. But here we see that it was his custom that Daniel would be on his knees. And there's something about being on your knees or on your face. Positionally, you're getting yourself ready to come before the King of the universe. There's something special and there's something reminding to us as we're on our knees before God of our proper place before the King of the universe. And so we humble ourselves and we're on our knees. And the word to worship comes from the Greek word proskuneo, to bow down and to kiss the ring. And so we bow down to our King because it positionally reflects how our heart feels. And then, as Cheryl Jones said, if I'm on my knees, I don't have too far to fall. And you know, we don't have too far to fall when we're on our knees or when we're on our face. Now, is this just a practice that Daniel had, or is this anywhere else to be found in the Scripture? Well, you'll notice in Luke 22:41 that Jesus was on his knees. Acts 7:60, we see that they were on their knees as Stephen right before he died. Acts 9:40, Acts 20:36, Acts 21:5. We see all of these as instances where people took a knee and prayed. It says they knelt down and they prayed. And so it is not just a practice unique to Daniel to be on your knees before God. And he was on his knees praying three times that day. And he prayed and he gave thanks. He just got bad news in the mail. And he was giving thanks to God, before his God. Now notice this, it says, as was his custom. This is not when, Daniel, you're in trouble, go pray. Daniel, today's Easter, go pray. Daniel, it's a special day, why don't you start praying? Or, hey, there's something that you desire, now why don't you go pray? No, it was Daniel's custom that he was faithful in his prayer. In fact, I draw a line from the fact that it said earlier in verse 4, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. I tie that directly to his prayer life. Daniel was faithful and prayed regularly, as was his custom. But not only was that his custom, listen to me, young people. This was his custom since early days. Daniel didn't figure this out once he went into captivity. Daniel had been praying since his early days, even before he got into trouble, into captivity. And so if you're here tonight, a young person, begin your prayer life now. Pray regularly to God. God loves to hear from you. God loves to hear from you, whether you're 1 year old, 0 years old, baby Elijah, go ahead and start praying. God loves to hear the voice of his children from 0 to 200 years old, whatever. God loves to hear. And Daniel's custom was praying regularly, even from his days as a young child. Then these men in verse 11 assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They weren't surprised. They knew Daniel would be faithful in that, and that's how they designed to catch him. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.
So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is the one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was he mad at Daniel? Was he grieved that, "Daniel, why would you pray to another god?" No. He realized he'd been tricked, and the Daniel that he loved and cared for and saw an excellent spirit in was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart toward Daniel. His heart went out to Daniel, and his heart was set to deliver him. And he labored, this is the king now, laboring till the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel. I have got you in a pickle, Daniel, and if there's any way, if there's any loophole in this law, if there's any way that I can get you out, I'm going to get you out. And so there gives us a big hint of Daniel's relationship with the king. And then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of the lions. And so there he goes. Daniel, the faithful servant of God, the gates are opened up, and Daniel gets thrown in to the den of lions. And then we'll read that a large stone sealed him in. Large stone also sealed in another famous man in the Bible. But he came out alive as well on Easter morning. Verse 17, "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." Bye-bye, Daniel. What do you think? Is that the end of Daniel? Will Daniel come out alive? He's in there with lions that are going to eat him up. How can he possibly survive? This was capital punishment, and they were sure that Daniel would die because Daniel went in there by himself. Or not. I think somebody went in there with Daniel to protect him in that time of trouble. And so now we read in verse 18 that king who loved Daniel, apparently, the king went to his palace and spent that night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep. He didn't want to be eating, and he didn't want to hear music that was supposed to please him. He was afflicted, and he didn't want to have any good things around him. He was broken about what would happen to Daniel. And I need to read the rest of verse 16. Let me back up to verse 16. "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den." But notice what the king said to Daniel before he went in. He spoke to Daniel, saying, "Your God, whom you serve continually," not up and down, but faithful all the time, "your God, whom you serve continually, Daniel, he will deliver you. He will save you." And then we pick it back up in verse 19. "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions." He was so anxious. You ever been like that? I remember being like that on Christmas as a child. So excited to see what's happening in the morning that you can't even sleep. You stay up all night. Y'all ever been excited about Christmas and you can't sleep? And then as soon as the sun hits and it's not too early, you wake up and you go flying to see what happened. Well, that's the spirit that the king had. He was so anxious he couldn't sleep. And as soon as he could, early in the morning, he went running to see what happened to Daniel. And verse 20, "And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel," couldn't even see him, "Daniel, are you behind that rock? Are you still alive? Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions?" Is God able to deliver Daniel? Is God able to deliver us? Is God able to deliver you? And whatever situation in it is probably not as dire as the one Daniel was in. And God is able. And the Bible says that there's nothing too difficult for him. God is able. And then as the king listened, all of a sudden, Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. He respected this king. My God, you know what? It's not just Daniel's God. Who else's God is this same God that we're reading about? Like David was pointing at yourself. He's my God too. He's the God of Daniel, but did you know he's your God too? He's your God. He hasn't died or grown old. He's eternal. He's always strong and always able, and he's always there to deliver you. And so he's Daniel's God who delivered him from the mouth of the lions, but he's there to deliver us even today. And he says in verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. And then it also says in the book of Hebrews, in the hall of faith, that lions' mouths have been shut. Not just in this instance, but in other instances in the Old Testament, Samson and David. The mouths of lions have been shut by faith. Difficult times when we trust in God. Mouths of lions have been shut. So that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent, not only before men, as was mentioned earlier, but I was found innocent before God. Now, is that saying that Daniel had no sin in his life? Absolutely not. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but he was blameless before God in the sense that he sought to please God, and that as he prayed for supplication, as we read later on and even earlier, that his purpose was in his heart to please God. He was sold out to God and God's will, and that praying daily, he was cleaned up daily and blameless before God. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. King realizes that now. So now the king was exceedingly glad for Daniel and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the trouble, and the trial has passed. And notice this, no injury whatsoever was found on him. Why does the Bible say something like that? You know what I bet it was? I bet Daniel barely escaped with his life. He was hanging on like Spider-Man to the top of the roof, hanging on. And he probably got real torn up, right? He barely made it out of there. It was all torn up. And probably those lions weren't hungry anyway. I mean, that's what a critic would say. Those lions probably weren't even hungry. They were probably old, worn-out lions that couldn't do anything anyway. Either that or Daniel barely escaped with his life. No, the Bible here makes it clear to shut the mouths not only of the lions, but to shut the mouths of the critics, to say that there was no harm whatsoever done to Daniel. Why? Because what did he do? He believed, or he trusted in his God. And boy, that's the way to get out of that lion's den in your own life. That's the way to get out of these trials that we're in right now. Trust in the Lord, and you'll not be disappointed. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Oh, I guess it's not going to matter anyway, right? Those lions were weak and puny and probably not hungry. Uh-oh. Well, not only did they cast them, but their sin affected their family life as well, because their children and their wives were cast in with them. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Oh, wait a second. These lions were powerful, and these lions were hungry. And Daniel didn't have a scratch, because God delivered him because he trusted and believed in him. And so God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. And because of that, King Darius wrote, notice this great letter. It sounds like Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the land, all the earth. This isn't just the people of the Medes and Persians. It's a worldwide document. To everybody under the sound and authority of his voice, he says, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He's not one of the gods.
He is not the best choice of several gods. He is the living God, the only true and living God. And even Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one God. But if you believe that in here tonight, you're going to start going under some persecution too. Because it's not too popular to say that there's only one God and Jesus is God. You're narrow-minded, according to the theologians on late-night TV. For He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. And we'll see Babylon's been destroyed, and we'll see that the Medes and Persians will go down, and Greece will go down, and the Roman Empire will go down. Many nations go up and down. But His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure till the end. He delivers, woo! God delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders. Praise the Lord. He works them on heaven. He works them in heaven and on earth. And who has delivered? And He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so, because Daniel purposed in his heart in chapter 1 and verse 8 not to defile himself, because he was a man of prayer and a man of integrity and a man of honesty, he was that even when he was a child, he was all those things, faithful, blameless, and had a testimony in his community and in his workplace. Everywhere he goes, that Daniel, I wonder if that's known about you too. That person over there, that guy David, that guy John, those guys, they're faithful. And you know what God caused for Daniel? Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. If you want to prosper in the eyes of God, be faithful to Him. Faithful in prayer, faithful in your integrity before Him. I want to stop and pray, but before we break off and pray, I want to do this. I want to tell you that the very next line, we're going to go from 539 BC to 550 BC. Remember the chronology. Chapter 7, I want you to line up chapter 7 and line up chapter 2. Reread chapter 2 because there's going to be some tremendous parallels with chapter 7 and chapter 8. So chapter 2, chapter 7, and chapter 8. Read those carefully and see if you can't match up those kingdoms, because next week will be a lot easier to follow if you do that. And remember that we're not going in chronological order anymore. And some of your study Bibles may help you. Some commentaries may help you with that. And I'll have a handout next week that'll help us to match up those things. Bring a friend with you next week. Bring a friend with you Sunday, especially those who are Jewish. Be praying about who you might bring. And then also, ladies, come to the Thursday morning 6 a.m. prayer time if you can. Believe it or not, we doubled the amount of ladies in the prayer room this week. We went from 2 to 4. Huh? If you can. And then men, obviously, 6 a.m., the low-carb carpet diet, the very special Richland Creek low-carb carpet diet. Our men are getting healthy by being here. 6 a.m. had about anywhere from 34 to 38, depending on who you believe, there this past Tuesday. I asked Eric King, and Ryan and I were talking, to put a graph over everything that happens at Richland Creek up against a graph of the how many men show up for prayer. And I think we're going to find a significance in the success of Richland Creek is going to parallel the amount of prayer that we do. And somebody told me that they had to sit on the floor in the prayer room in one of the services because there were 7 people in there. And so, man, I'm excited about that. Prayer breaking out. To the moon we go. All right, and speaking of prayer, let's pray like Daniel did, seeking His face. We're going to break up into groups of anywhere from 2 to 5, depending on how your children, if the children want to join in, absolutely, that's great. Break up into groups of 2 or 5, and we'll take from now until 8 o'clock, longer if you desire, but if you have children in the children's ministry, obviously you want to get over to them. And if you have any questions, save them for next week, and we'll leave a time for question and answer, but I want to go on to prayer. Let us pray. Let's break up into groups of prayer.